Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. You know it by heart. Let's read it together. In the beginning, God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day, and we thank you for your blessings and your goodness towards us. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ and for his shed blood and power to save. Father, for his gospel, Lord, in his death and burial and resurrection, Lord, by which you have taken us, wicked, sinful people, Father, and have saved our souls. We pray you'd help us to worship you this morning. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in your word and rejoice in those things that you've told us, Lord. And even though we may know these things that we're going to look at this morning, Father, they might be renewed in our hearts. Lord, we might be encouraged in you about them. And Lord, we just might rejoice in your name and praise your holy name for the wonderful things that you've done. We pray, Father, for those that are here this morning and not saved. Lord, that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, that even this morning you would break their stony hearts. And Lord, show them Jesus and save them, Father, we pray. Help us now and bless, Lord, and give your word power. Take me out of the way. And Lord, help us as your people and your church here that we might serve you well. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. In the beginning, God. And that's the title of the message this morning, The Beginning and the End. The beginning and the end. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And you know the account, the first day, the second day, the third day, fourth day, fifth day, and sixth day. The Lord created the all of creation and all those things that you and I see and don't see. He created them in 6 days and on the seventh day rested. And we're, Lord willing, in our VBS, we're planning on taking a look at the creation during our VBS. And we want to consider about really the four facets of the creation, in that the Lord created the earth, the dirt ball, the moon, the sun, the stars, those things that don't have life, but the Lord created them and set them in order. And then out of the seas, out of the water, there's a certain creation that he caused to come forth from the water of the earth, okay? We always think about the creation from the standpoint of the days, but we're going to take a look at it in VBS, Lord willing, this way. And so there's that creation of that he caused to come out of the waters that were upon the earth, and you can take a look at that yourself. And then there's that creation that he caused to come from the dust of the earth, from the earth itself, those animals and those that he created. And then there's us. And he did not speak us into existence, but he took from the dust of the earth and formed Adam and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul, and here we are. And God created his creation. And take a look over here in chapter 1. What did the Lord say in verse number 31 of chapter 1? And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God said, you know what? I don't do bad work. It's very good. It was very good in the day of the Lord's creation and the things that he had made and creating us and creating life, and he being the only one that can do so. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. I tell you what, folks, we need to know it, hang on to it, teach it to our children, teach it to our grandchildren, teach it to our great-grandchildren. God created you and me. He created us. He created all that exists. He didn't cause us to sprout up out of slime and monkeys and such like that. He created us in that day of his creation, and what a blessed, blessed thing it is. He is our creator, and you and I are the created. In chapter 2, in verse number 8, we pick it up, and the scripture says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden." Remember that. I want you to hang on to that about the tree of life. Remember that. "And the tree of knowledge of good and evil." There was also that tree there in this garden. "And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and came into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, and that it is which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. And there is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as that that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Ahitakel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And so the Lord made this garden. He put the man there. Chapter 2 goes on to tell us a detail about how the Lord caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam. And he took a rib from his side, the first surgery that was done. And the Lord did it. And he took that rib and he formed a woman and brought the woman unto Adam. And Adam said, "Wow, look at her. I like her a lot." And the Lord said and made it such that she would be a help suitable for him. We see in verse 24 of chapter 2, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Chapter 3, Satan has sinned. He sinned against God. His five I wills that the scripture tells us about, Satan's going to do it his way. He's going to do it his way, and he says, "I'm going to sit in the sides of the north. I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to do this. I will do that." And the Lord takes him, and as the account that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us in the day of his ministry, Satan is cast like lightning out of heaven to the earth. And so he's here on the earth, and he takes the form of the serpent. And here we see in chapter 3, verse number 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, 'Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Hadn't God said you're supposed to eat of all the trees? Eve answered, and the woman answered, verse number 2, "And said unto the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.'" Now, Eve got a little bit more instruction there than the Lord gave Adam, as we saw in chapter 2. But I kind of figure that the way that went down, this is just supposition on my part. But Adam said, "Woman," and he didn't mean that bad or derogatory. He said, "Honey, that tree, I'll take care of it. I'll do the dressing of it and don't eat it." Okay? Because she said, "We're not even supposed to touch it." God didn't say about touching it. God put Adam in the garden to dress it. Doesn't the scripture say that? And that tree likely needed dressing just like every other tree did. But he told her to stay away from it. And so it was added to what the Lord had said. Verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, 'Ye shall not surely die.'" What had God said? God said, "You'll die. And the day you eat of it, count on it, you're going to die." And we know the account. They ate of it. Did they drop dead? No, they didn't drop dead. It took Adam some hundreds of years later, and he died, the scripture tells us. But in that moment, he died in spirit, didn't he? He was separated from God, as we'll see and read, and as you well know. "Ye shall not surely die," verse 5, "for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." The same old message that started at the beginning with Satan is still the message that he proclaims today, that mankind has picked up. God is keeping good stuff away from you. God wants to crowd your good time. He wants to squelch your fun. He wants to make you a bore. He just wants you to live an old doll, just kind of plod along kind of life, because that's the way God is. God's boring. God doesn't want to have any fun. God doesn't want you to have any good time. God wants to take every fun, good thing that there is away from you. That's Satan's message. That's the way it is. That's his message. It's been his message then. God's holding out on you. Verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes," made sense to her, "a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her." And he said, "Uh-oh, she's eating it and she's going to die." I think I'll eat it too. That's what he did. That's what he did. And he did eat. Verse 7, "The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Wait a minute. Chapter 2, verse 25. "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Why the shame all of a sudden? there are no other inhabitants upon the earth. It's no different than it was there at the end of chapter 2. They know they're naked before God. They know they're naked before God is the problem. They know that they're guilty before God, and the cover-up begins. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They didn't hide themselves from each other. They hid from God because they didn't want to face God because they had sinned against God. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Did God not know where Adam was? God knew full well where Adam was. Adam didn't know where he was. That's the problem, and Adam needed to see it. Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, hiding from the very one that can help him, the very one that can remedy his situation, his problem, his disobedience, his sin. He's hiding from the very one that can help him out. Isn't that the way sinners do today? That's what I did, for the Lord arrested me. Running from God, hiding from God, having doubt, having turmoil within and saying, if I just ignore it, it'll go away. No, your sin won't go away. Because in that last day, your sin will be reckoned in one way or another. He said, I was afraid. I was afraid of you because I'm naked before you is the implication. And I hid myself. Hiding behind a tree. Verse 11. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. It's your fault, God. You gave her to me. It's her fault. Because she listened to that old snake, didn't have no business living to that snake. And then when she got over here to me, well, let's not talk about that. So it's your fault. The woman that you gave me, she did it. It was her fault. The woman that thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? It's going down the line. He says, okay, what'd you do? Why'd you do that? What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And that's the truth. He did deceive Eve. But Adam, just like all of us, was willing. He willfully ate. He willfully disobeyed the Lord. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, goes right on down the line, deals with the man. Why did he deal with the man first? Because the man's responsible. He's the head of the house. He's the head of that home. It says here in these passages that we're reading there in chapter 2, that God called them Adam. Yeah. God called them Adam. Because Adam's responsible. Adam is there before the Lord. Adam was first formed and then Eve. He's responsible for his house. And the Lord looks at the serpent and says, verse number 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, he didn't ask him about what he had done. He just said, here's the way it's going to be. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. Talking to the snake. Talking to the snake, the asp, the viper. Okay, to the animal. Those animals that were those animals that fall in that group of slithery, no legs, no arms, slide around on the ground and in the trees. That's who he's talking to first. He said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. I want you to remember that curse, okay? Above all cattle and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. That's talking to the animal, okay? The snake. Next verse, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. That's talking about the snake, and that's beginning to talk about Satan. I will put enmity, I'll put hatred between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, the offspring of Satan, the offspring of the snake, and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, talking about the snake and talking about Satan, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shall bruise his heel. First promise of God doing something. First promise of the gospel. The good news that God's going to step in and do something for man that he can't do for himself. He's going to send a Savior. He speaks to the snake, the animal, but in doing so, he also refers to Satan and what he has done, and then a promise of that him, that one that would come, that one of the woman, that seed that would come from her, her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. I'll make it to where you can have more children than you would have. And your desire is going to be to your husband, and he's going to rule over you. He's going to be responsible over you. And you're going to desire him and cleave to him and cleave together. Verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, you listened and you did. Hearkened. You heard her, you listened to it, and you did it. Because thou hast hearkened unto thy wife, unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, because you listened to her words rather than to my words. That's what the Lord's saying. Because you listened to what she said rather than what I said. That's what he's reminding him of. What's he say? Saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. I want you to remember that. The curse upon the snake, the curse on the snake above all cattle, and then this cursing of the ground. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. He will physically die, and men, women, boys, and girls have been dying ever since. Because of sin. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them to clothe up their nakedness before the Lord. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand to take also of the tree of life. I want you to remember that. The tree of life. And eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God's created the heavens and the earth and all that is therein. He's created mankind. He's created Adam and Eve. Adam has sinned against God willfully and has been driven from that blessedness, from the garden that the Lord has prepared. And there are those cherubims are there guarding that. And there's this flaming sword. I've got a note here in my Bible, and I don't know who I heard this from, but I wrote it in here thinking that it was a real good thing to do and a real good comment. In regards to that flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, there's this flaming sword that turns every way so no man can approach the tree of life. The only way back to God, the only way back to the Lord is going to be by the Word of God, isn't it? Isn't the Word of God referred to in Hebrews as a sword? A sharp two-edged sword? And I find that very interesting. That the Lord puts that there. John chapter 1. And then the Lord, through his men, different men that he dealt with over the course of time, his nation, Israel, and prophecies given. Remember, the title of the message is The Beginning and the End. In John chapter 1, verse number 1, we see the Apostle John starting off his gospel here. His account of the gospel. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. In that same beginning that we just read about there in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. In the beginning was the Word. A new name. A name that's not been referred to in the way that it's going to be here in this passage, a name of a person, of one. And the Word was with God, and not only that, the Word was God. The Word is there. God is there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the Word is there, and the Word is God. What's it go on to say? And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. He was there. He was the one making those things. He was the one working in the creation. And without Him, without the Word, was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. Because that's the only way that the breath of life could be breathed into man. And he become a living soul. Because life comes from God. Life comes from God. God is life. And all other is death. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's the way that we even live. That's the way these bodies function. That's the way these eyes can see, these ears can hear, this mind can think, is because of life from God. Light from the Lord. Not darkness from the standpoint of living, but light. And also spiritual light to boot. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This word that came, verse 6, a clarification of this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Another name, the Word, the light. Not just light in general from God, but the light. The name of Jesus Christ again, as the scriptures bore out that He is the Word and was there creating, that He is God. To bear witness of the light, John came, that all through Him might believe. He was not that light, John the Baptist was not, but was sent to bear witness of that light, which is Jesus. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You know what? There's only salvation through Jesus Christ. There is only salvation, forgiveness of sins, the giving of everlasting life. It'll only come through the, capital L-I-G-H-T, the light, through Jesus. He is the only way. He's the Word. What was it there that guarded the tree of life? A flaming sword. And He is the Word. Amen? He is the Word. He is that sword. John was there to bear witness, and the light did come. Verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, the light was, the Word was, and the world was made by Him. It's reaffirmed again. And the world knew Him not. So who's that? Jesus of Nazareth? Look at Him. He can't even be a prophet, by the way they said about Him. Look at Him, from Nazareth? Is there any prophet that ariseth out of Galilee? No, because see, they rejected Jonah. They rejected Jonah, said no prophet comes out of Galilee. Look at the scriptures. No prophet comes out of, but there was a prophet that came out of Galilee, wasn't there? Jonah was sent by the Lord. And the Lord said that Jonah, being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, was the sign unto that generation that He appeared to in the day of His ministry, saying, Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, so am I going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He said, this adulterous and sinful generation gets no other sign. And the sign had been rejected because that prophet had been rejected. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, verse 10, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own nation. He was a Jew. He was from the kingly lineage through His mother, through His stepfather, and being the Son of God. And He was rejected as king. He was rejected as prophet. He was rejected as priest. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. You need the Lord to visit you. If you're here this morning and not saved, you need to repent of your sins and believe the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for you, for your sin debt, for your need. Because if you do not, if the Lord does not save your soul, you are heading to a devil's hell for eternity. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Born of God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That very one that was there at the creation, creating on the first day, creating on the second day, creating on the third day, creating on the fourth day, on the fifth day, on the sixth day. That same one that was there doing that creating, working that creation, the Word was made flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us. And John says, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He was full of grace. And he was full and is full of truth. Verse 15, John the Baptist bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. John said he was way back at the beginning. And you'd have preferred that he came before I did. But the Lord sent me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. He is the Savior. He is the one that bestows grace. He is the Redeemer. He is the Creator. He is God. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. John, being a Jew, being chosen of the Lord to be one of his disciples, being chosen of the Lord to be one of his apostles, thinking of his countrymen and the Jews of which he is from which he is from, being of the nation of Israel and that, he says, listen, to get to God that we have claimed as a nation and as a people and in my family, in my home, that we have claimed from the beginning of the Lord ordaining our nation and our people, the Israelites, you cannot get to God that we claim and that we love and that we say that we owe our allegiance to. You can't get to him other than through Jesus Christ. He's the one. He's the one. Because he was at the beginning at the creation. He is the Word. And he is the light. And salvation is only by him. The beginning and the end. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. I told you a few things to hang on to as we read. And here we go to the back of the book. Amen. And the Lord wins. And the Lord's people win. And the Lord has many things that he promises and many things that he's going to do. Remember that 2 Peter tells us, in his second epistle, he says, by the promises of God, we can be partakers of the divine nature. We need to know what the promises of God are. We need to know what they are and hold fast to them and claim them. And when we're praising the Lord, remind him about those promises and praise his name that we look forward to them. When we've got trouble and sorrow and hardship, that we take those promises and bring them back before God and say, Lord, you've promised this. Help me. Help me and work. And here in Revelation chapter 21, the Lord unveils many promises. And as we go through this, I want you to catch them and I want you to listen for them. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. You know, we talk about living or being born twice and dying once, don't we? We talk about being born once and dying twice. That's the way it is for a person to be born in the flesh and then be born of the Spirit. They only die in the flesh. Won't die in the Spirit, but is alive forevermore because of everlasting life through the Lord Jesus Christ. But that soul that is only born in the flesh, that soul that is only born in the flesh will die in the flesh and will die in the spirit. And that second death will be forever and forever and forever and forever in the lake of fire. It will be that way. Well, you know what? You can live on two earths and not know anything about hell and the lake of fire. Or you can live on one earth, never know about the second, and spend eternity in hell and the lake of fire forever. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, John says. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. If you're here without Jesus, that's the earth that that's the only earth that you will know, is that first earth. You'll never know the second earth other than what the scripture tells about it here that you might be able to hear and understand. Because the second earth and the second heaven are for the Lord's people. Those that have been born by Him, those that John spoke to us about that have been born of God. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." A place built by God for Him to dwell with His people. A new earth with no sea. A new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There's a promise, folks. No more crying. And there shall be no more death, no more dying. Neither sorrow, no more sorrowing, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, no more hurting. For the former things, they're passed away with that old heaven and that old earth that will be destroyed, Peter tells us about. And He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Not most things, but all things new. And He said unto me, "Write, write." The one that sat on the throne said, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." It is the truth. God will make all things new. He said it. He's promised it, and He will do it. And we need to know that it's so. And He said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the first Greek letter and the last Greek letter. I'm the beginning and the ending of the alphabet. I'm the beginning and the end," He says here. "It is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." That song that the choir sang referred to such. Are you thirsty this morning? Are you thirsty? I tell you what, if the Lord saved your soul, you're thirsty for the Lord. Amen? And if you're not saved, we pray that you will become thirsty. That you will see that you need that water of life, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." That's another promise. "And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." That's another promise. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels that had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like to a jasper stone, as clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates were 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. Notice here that those 12 foundations in verse number 12 are the names of the apostles. You find that interesting? See, because the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles, with Jesus Christ being the head chief cornerstone. Is God's church important or what? Amen? God's church is of great importance to the Lord. The foundation upon which the Lord built his church, and that initial leadership that he put in his church, and that church being built on himself, the foundations of this city are named after those apostles. Verse 15, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. The city lieth four square. And he goes on to tell the length and the breadth and the height and so of it, and what the foundations and the 12 gates. And in verse number 22, we pick it up. And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. There's no temple. There's no temple like was on the Temple Mount there in Israel. Like there had been through the whole 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be a temple rebuilt. And the Lord is going to sit there, I believe, and in that temple and rule and reign out of that. But there's no temple in this place. Because God, he's the temple of it. He's the temple of it. And the city, verse 23, had no need of the sun. Don't need the sun in the new city. Because the light, what to say? Neither moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You'll be over there in your mansion, rooting around in the closet, and you won't have to turn on the light because it'll be lit. Because God is the light of it all. We can't even fathom that, can we? Won't be no little dust bunny or little piece of crud down there in the corner of the closet either. It'll be good, won't it? Amen. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved. You hear that? They're the ones, the saved. It'll only be the saved that'll be there. Shall walk in the light of it, walk in the light of that city. God and Jesus will be there, and their radiance will lighten up that city that is 12 to 1,500 miles square, 12 to 1,500 miles this way, that way, and straight up. And Jesus will be the light of it. The nations of them which are saved, they'll walk outside of it in the light of it, coming and going from it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. And there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Not one thing. Won't be any spitting. Won't be any spitting on the ground in the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. Nothing that defiles. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination will be there, won't be there, or that makes a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, they're the ones that are going to have access. Promises, promises of God. The new Jerusalem. Verse number 1 of chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life. Remember those rivers that were there around Eden? Here in the New Jerusalem, there's a river. Clear as crystal. You can see all the way to the bottom of it. Proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. You know what? I'm ashamed of myself. I don't know about you, but when I think about this, I just realizes as I'm studying for this message and considering this, you know, I think about God sitting on some throne, maybe it's about 4 feet, 6 feet square, and this little trickle of something coming out of the throne. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that terrible? You know what? When we take a look at the scripture and take a look at Isaiah and take a look at Ezekiel and see the throne of God that they saw, it's huge, isn't it? It's huge. It is grand and great in and of itself. It has actual living beings that are part of the throne of God. And I believe, as Ezekiel said, he saw one like the Son of Man sitting up there on the top of it. Now think about this river just being this little trickle of thing out here. But God says it's a river of the water of life. I think about how it was there in Horeb, in Sinai, when the children of Israel were delivered by the Lord out of Egypt. And the Lord told Moses to strike the rock and water would come forth from it. And if we all watch the Ten Commandments, it's kind of like dribble. Tell you what, folks, it was a gusher that came out of that rock to feed, to water the cattle and the people, 1.5 to 3 million strong. I mean, it was a gushing amount of water that came out of there. Millions of gallons, millions of cubic feet of water came forth from that rock. And there in the new heaven and the new earth, and that river, the river, not a creek, not a stream, we'll joke. Sometimes as we're traveling around the country and we say, look there, they call that a river. Well, Big Creek, you know, it's a creek that we know of. Big Creek's twice as big as that. This is a river, not a stream, not a creek, not a branch, but a river of a water of life. It's coming out of there and it's clear. Even more so than it was in that day in Sinai. Or there where the Lord told Moses to speak to the rock, to give water to the people. Or as it's going to be there, greater than it's going to be, as we see in Zechariah chapter 14. Take a look over here. I want you to read this. I refer to this, and I want you to read it for yourself. Zechariah chapter 14. Tell you what, the promises of the Lord, folks, the beginning and the end. Are you ready for the end? Do you have a beginning that has made you ready for the end? Look at this, Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Verse number one, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall be cut off from the city. It's going to look bad. It's going to look insurmountable. And then verse number three. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a very great valley. Boom! Olives is going to split in half. When the Lord's feet lands on that Mount of Olives there at the beginning of his millennial reign, Olives is going to split in half, and it's going to be a great valley that's going to run from the North Sea to the South Sea, from Galilee, if I understand it right, down to the Dead Sea. It's going to be a great valley just by the Lord Jesus Christ's arrival. Oh, if we could just get it in our hearts and minds how great the return of the Lord's going to be. The promise of his coming. Those that are going to be there fighting against him when he lands there. I mean, with all that we have, all the capability that we have, we could maybe bomb the Mount of Olives and destroy it somewhat. But it's going to cleave just from him, his feet landing there. My Savior. Your Savior. A very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed to the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azal. Yea, ye shall flee as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. We're there with the Lord coming back, as Jude tells us. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear, nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day, nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light, and it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them to the former sea, and half of them towards the hinder sea. Maybe it'll be to the Mediterranean, and maybe it'll rip all the way across Asia to the Pacific. I don't know. Maybe it'll be that way. And of them towards the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. There'll be one king. And you know who it's going to be? It's going to be the light. It's going to be the Word. It's going to be the Creator, the beginning and the end. Back in Revelation chapter 22, verse number 1, he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystals, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Tell you what, folks, I'm going to think about that bigger than I have. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there, what's it say? The tree of life. The beginning and the end. We haven't seen the tree of life since the creation and since Eden. But in that new heaven, that new earth, and that new Jerusalem, we see the tree of life again. The tree of life. Which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I don't understand what that means. The healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. Remember that? Remember the curse? No more curse on the animal. No more curse upon the ground. No more curse. The Lord's going to take that curse away. It's going to be gone with that former earth and that former heaven. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Another promise, and they shall see his face. Do you have a beginning that prepares you for the end, where you can see the Lord's face? The beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no light there, no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever with the Lord. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. Just like he said over here in chapter 21 and verse number 5. Write these words. Write, for these words are true and faithful. The Lord is going to bring it to pass. And he said, verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto you his servants the things which must be done, must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Are you? Are you? Am I? And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. Don't worship me, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Worship God. Night and day, 24 hours a day, every day of the year for eternity, will be able to worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. I tell you what, folks, that's what you and I need to realize. The time is at hand. I know there are those that are predicting the date of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can't do that. But listen, he could come this afternoon. He could come before you and I get out of here. This world's falling apart. The nations of this earth are falling apart. There's war and rumors of war and earthquakes and tsunamis and all that. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ is at hand. He's coming back in power and great glory, and his day will not be stopped. He said, for the time is at hand. Verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. There's going to come a time. There's going to come a time that the offering of the gospel is going to cease. There's going to come a time where repentance will be withheld. There's going to be a time that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation is going to be stopped. There's going to come a time that it's going to be done. Because the one who is the beginning is going to say, it's time for the end. Do you have a beginning that has prepared you for the end? Do you have a beginning that has prepared you for the end? Verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, the Lord says, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to, as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." In the beginning, God. And you know what, folks? In the end, God. Amen? Amen. And what better place to be than to be with the Lord and to be with God? He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments." Are you? Are you? Or do we discount them? "And they that they might have right to the tree of life." There it is again, the tree of life. "And may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." That's what's outside of this world. That's what's outside of this new heaven and this new earth. That's what's outside of this new city, this new Jerusalem. Listen, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the church." Is that what your Bible says? It says in the churches, doesn't it? In the churches. "To testify these things to Olmsted Baptist Church, the Lord's coming back. The one who is the beginning and the end is coming back, and he's coming back soon. To testify these things in the churches, I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star," he says. Verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come." The Spirit and the Lord's church, I believe, says, come. That's our message, isn't it? Come. Come. The Lord is certainly missionary and evangelistic here at the end, isn't he? Look how he says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Are you lost? Are you not saved? You need salvation. You need to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to receive the Lord and his salvation on his terms, not your way. You need to repent and believe the gospel and trust in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. "And him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Don't add to it. "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life." Don't take away stuff from it. "And out of the holy city, and from the things which were written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Do you and I believe it? Do we really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ could come in our day? We need to, because he's coming. I'm persuaded that the generation that lives at this time, the generations that live at this time, will see the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. We'll see the things of the end come to pass. "Surely I come quickly, amen." And John says, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." In the beginning, God. And in the end, God. Amen. If you're here and you're not saved, you need Jesus as your Savior. We point you to him, that you receive him in repentance and faith, that you repent of your sins, admit before God that you're guilty, that you need the one who is the beginning and the end.